Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5. As you're turning there, I just want to let you know, about 28 years ago, I was a fairly new Christian, and we had just begun over at Forestville Boys and Girls Club around the block. And I wasn't a speaker at that time, and But I was booking speakers. And what happened was one of the speakers called me Saturday evening with a high temperature of 103 and said, I can't make it. So at that time, I called every speaker I knew that wasn't booked and some that were booked and asked if they would even come and not do theirs. And the answer kept coming back, no, 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 no. So I said, I'll take it, Lord, because you won't give me anybody else. So I said I'd stay up all night studying. Around 1 o'clock that evening, and I remember what it was. It was Psalm 23. And I woke up around 5 o'clock in the morning in my study with my head on the Bible, sleeping. Because at 1 o'clock, I guess I just ran out of steam. Well, you know, it's interesting. This is the first time I'm speaking at this particular building 28 years later. And it's not that I hadn't studied, but I didn't know I was speaking today. So God is a very interesting person when he puts you in those spots. So thank you for your diligence and listening to me this morning. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. It says, and he withdrew himself in the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was preaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed of man, which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down to the tiling of the tilling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that wherein he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach this throne, we thank you for the privilege of opening your scriptures and seeing your truth. And Father, we would ask that the truth would set us free once again, that we would have open hearts to hear what you would have us to hear, and you would say what you want to be said. Let this person be put aside and be a listener as well. And teach us, Father, the things that would challenge us to change our lives. So, Father, we commit the time to thee, asking your help, for your help and blessing. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. A young man about 14 years ago had taken up a job. His job was to do landscaping work for the neighbors. He would mow the lawn or trim the hedges. And what he would do after about 5 or 6 weeks of doing this, he would go home or around the corner back when they had phone booths, and he would call the household where he worked and say to the individual, I'm looking for a job. I would like to mow your lawn and trim your hedges. would you be looking for a person to hire? Now, he had just finished doing the lawn. And the person on the other end says, no, I'm sorry, I can't offer you this job. I already have someone who's here and is doing a very good job, and I'm going to keep him as long as he'll do it. What's the moral of that story? You know, I'm wondering if we would call God and ask God, how are we doing? I would like to serve you, God, in this area, in this area, in this area, where your gifts have been given to me. And I wonder what God would say to each and every one of us. How are you doing? I want you to think about that when we talk about the subject this morning. The subject will be bearing one another's burdens. Not taking it away from them, but bearing one another's burdens. And I'd like to do it this way. Give you some definitions of suffering or affliction or burden. Then I'd like to talk about six reasons why Christians suffer. We have covered that at the last teaching I did over at the Bristol Boys and Girls Club. But I want to carry on from there. And then I want to go into bearing one another's burdens. That'll be in Galatians chapter 6. And it's actually going to be 2 through 5. And then I want to maybe give you some practical applications. One, if you are having the burden. And two, if you are helping someone else with their burden. So there's two sets of applications. And Lord willing, if there's time, I want to mention hope once again. I never like to talk about burdens or sufferings or adversities without always giving you the balance of it all that carries you through, and that's something called hope. So if you bear with me, my notes are all over the place, and I'll just see how the Lord leads us this morning. We just read Luke chapters 5, 16 through 26. We see that we have a young man trying to get to Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of practical applications in here. The thing is, I'm not going to go into all the story of this account, but I just want to show you again that faith brought this man with a palsy to Jesus Christ once again. But he couldn't do it on his own. He was bedridden. And how do you get to see Jesus Christ when you're bedridden, when he's walking this earth? And so there was four other men that actually bore this man with a palsy burden and worked very diligently and hard to get the man to see Jesus Christ. So one man couldn't have faith alone. It was five of them that has faith. Now, five in the number in numerology, and I'm an accountant by trade, I love numerology. So five is the responsibility of man. So we see that we have a responsibility to bear one another's burdens. And when we look at this, we see in verse 16 and 17 that Jesus Christ was in this one particular household, but before he started his ministry, this is a very important thing to understand and see. Verse 16, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. How often do we withdraw ourselves away from the hustle and bustle of the world, especially during Christmas time, between Thanksgiving and Christmas? We need to get away in that quiet time to pray to God. Jesus Christ did it by example. God himself, man God, on this earth, he prayed earnestly for what he was about to do. We see in the next verse, he carried with him the power of healing people. But not only healing people, he taught at the same time. And who was there but the Pharisees and the doctors of the law? Now, the doctors of the law are teachers. Teachers who would actually teach the different Judaism laws that they have out there. And a lot of them were contrary now to what Jesus Christ came to do and to teach and to say and to be. And so we see that they're there ready to criticize and attack Jesus Christ. But meanwhile, there's another thing that is happening, and we know this in verse 18. It begins this man's story where it says, and behold, he brought in a bed, a man which was taken of the palsy. Now, they couldn't get him into the doorway of the crowd. especially when one person is healed and you have a healer in the building, it is amazing how many people will come to see this healer. Now, Jesus Christ certainly has the authority to heal. I get upset with many of the healers out there today because they advertise. When I was on vacation in Hyannis, they were passing out little pamphlets, and the pamphlet said, come Wednesday night, this was Monday, and come Wednesday night and see this healer. And I said, oh, so it's free. And they said, no, it's a cover charge. And I'm saying, wait a minute, now, if you go back in Luke, where did he charge anybody? And I don't see it. And one of the other things that, if they are true healers, I always want to take those true healers and say, if you are a true healer, come with me, please. And I want to go down to the Hartford Children's Hospital. And I'm going to say, please, get all these people, let them walk out. All these children, let them walk out. I want to see the cancer patients have hair back on their head and healthy and strong and walk out of here, and they never come back with the cancer again. Can you do that? If you cannot, then you're not a healer. And so that bothers me when I see that. But we have before us the one who can heal all. And all we have to do is what Jesus did. You go to the Lord and you pray earnestly. Sometimes it's fasting and prayers. And that's what we do before a ministry, during a ministry, and after a ministry. Beloved, we come down here and we see that one of the reasons we're going to give and why we have burdens, why we suffer, is because there's sin in our lives. So we know that this man with a palsy had sin. How do we know that? In verse 20, he says, man, thy, and when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And so whatever happened, under chastisement with this man of palsy, there was some sin that caused it. And we'll cover some of that in a minute. But Jesus Christ did not criticize them. He healed them. And that's something we must look at. So just looking at this, we see that when we watch God work in our lives, what do we do after we see him work us and carry us through the storms of life? Verse 25, and immediately he rose up before them and took up whereon he lay. That means he picked up his bed, simple. And he departed to his own house, glorifying God. Beloved, do we not glorify God? Do we not give him the credit and the thanksgiving and the appreciation that is due him? A lot of people just came off of Thanksgiving. I wonder if they had a round of Thanksgiving during their table talk and say how much they appreciated God and all that he's done with their families. There are many people out there that are fighting depression. And don't know how to thank God because they don't know God. They cry out to God. They cry out to a higher being in their eyes. And they don't have that understanding of appreciation that you and I have of thanksgiving. That's part of prayers, by the way, thanksgiving. He says that we are to come before him in supplications, in prayers, and in thanksgivings. Let's give some definitions. Suffering. Suffering is an agony or affliction or a distress. It's intense pain or sorrow. We see that the Bible talks many places of suffering. The book of Job is the problem that one has during suffering and why God permits the righteous to suffer. And you have to be a very experienced teacher to teach on Job. The Bible makes it clear that some suffering is the result of evil action or sin in the world. The suffering also helps believers to identify with Christ, the Lord, which is more than suffering for Christ, our Lord. You know, I got a call the other night. Well, I didn't get the call. My wife got a call. And I'm listening because she had it on speaker. And I'm getting there and I'm getting angry. And she's talking to someone And the person's blaming God because this one individual was gay. And she's blaming God. Why would God produce someone that's gay? And I'm saying, stop it. I don't want to hear this anymore. So my wife's saying, shh, shh. And I'm saying, no, defend them. Defend God. I want you to defend God here. Because God didn't do it. It's imputed sin that did it. And it's an abomination to God. God would not make anyone full of sin like that. And in the individual that I'm talking about, I actually talked to the individual one-on-one, and he knew what he was doing was sin. He told me it was sin. And I said, you will pay the consequences. You will suffer. He said he understood. And now he's paying. Anyways, that's what suffering is. We take a burden. What's a burden? A burden is a heavy load or a weight. The weight can be a literal burden or a figurative burden. A literal burden, you can best picture it as a donkey. A donkey, the pack mule, where they just put stuff on the pack mule. You can actually see that in Exodus 23 and verse 5. And it actually talks about the heavy load or the burden the donkey had. Just imagine that God cares about even a donkey having a burden. But then there's a figurative burden. And sometimes the word given in a prophetic writings to indicate a divine judgment on people, a nation, or an individual. And we can see that those prophets that carry that is a burden. I love Elijah. Elijah had a burden. He studied and he studied because he had to talk to this King Ahab and give this message, this prophetic message. And so after many hours of study, he goes to the King Ahab and he says, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Bye. And he leaves. Now imagine that, studying for hours and hours to give a message of 3.5 years. For how long did it say that? It's going to rain, not going to rain for 3.5 years. And he's out of there. How many Christians get up and they study the Word of God, or are they given this opportunity and they don't study the Word of God? And they come and they just wing it. And you're all looking at me and saying, well, aren't you winging it? No, I've been in my scriptures every day this week for a message coming up in December, not realizing, and I didn't bring it, so I'm not going to give it. A heavy weight or burden, that's what it is. You know, we carry these heavy weights. And we carry it a lot of times for our families and our friends, not only them, but ourselves. We have all kinds of challenges. I got my, and this is a burden. Yesterday, I got the mail. I come in and it says, register your car. You know what I'm thinking right away? Emissions. Because I got the little idiot light on. And that's a burden to me. Probably nothing, but it's a burden to me. And so that becomes a heavy weight that I'm going to ask God to help get that idiot light off. And he'll probably tell me to go to a mechanic. Anyways. There's afflictions. What's an affliction? It's any condition or problem that produces suffering or pain. The Bible actually has two types of afflictions. Now, there's probably more than this, but there's two main types of afflictions. One is suffering that represents God's judgment on sin. And that, I dare say, is for the unbeliever. Because if God is placing a judgment or a punishment. He's placing a punishment on a people. That's without correction. That's eternal. That's why we chastise our children. We do not punish our children. Chastising a child means we love our children. And we try to encourage them to be better at what they do or say. Like when I threw the rock when I was 10 years old, I told you this story one time. There was an old warehouse building, and I threw a rock through this window in the old warehouse building, and good shot, got the window. Didn't realize the police officer was standing right next to me. I turned around. He said, "You throw it?" I went, "Nope." Well, he brought me to Mom. And Mom said, "You're going to have a punishment." No, she said punishment. I didn't get the rod then. I was bigger than her. But I couldn't do something for a couple of weeks. And that was a chastisement, whether she called it a punishment or not. But suffering that represents God's judgment on sins. Now, interesting that Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 53:4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." We did not esteem him, but yet he, for our sake, was stricken and afflicted. He bore our burden. He bore our sin on the cross of Calvary so that you and I could come to a place like this and learn from him. So you and I, when we pass on from this physical life to the spiritual realm, we have a place of heaven before us and waiting for us so that we can enjoy the new heaven and the new earth. We see that he bore our burden. God's judgment on the sin of unbelievers is designed to punish them. The second type of affliction is designed to perfect Christians and prepare them for greater service in God's kingdom. The believer's attitude through all afflictions should be similar to Paul's attitude in Romans 8 and 18, where it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings at this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories which shall be revealed in us." And so Paul had the right attitude. So we've talked about the burdens and the afflictions and the sufferings, but now I'm going to do a repeat, and I'll go through it fairly quickly, of the six reasons why Christians suffer or have burdens or have afflictions. One, we bring it on ourselves. Disobedience or the lack of discipline, this will bring unhappy consequences in our life. Long-term abuse of our bodies will bring, I think of my son Josh. He knows no fear. We were playing Capture the Flag. You ever play Capture the Flag? We're out in the boondocks, in the wooded area of Jack Spender's campgrounds. And Phyllis was actually guarding the captured people. So if you touch them, you capture them. Well, here comes Josh, and there's no openings. There's my wife right there in the middle of it, and there's bushes on every side, and all of a sudden you see this gazelle jumping the bushes, going over the bushes. I'm saying, what is he doing? Landing right into the middle and freeing all the captives, and then jumping again, scraping himself up and out of the bushes. Why did I even? You see, he doesn't understand that every cut, every bang, every bruise that you get when you're a child carries with you. And when you become 60, when things fall off your body, they're there. And you say, "You remember when you jumped the bush and freed all those people? It was only a game." But, beloved, we bring it on ourselves. I have no scripture for that. So you can throw that out with bathwater, right? Number two has scripture. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Come on, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 and 5 through 11. I'll read a few verses. It says in 5, "And he hath forgotten to and ye have forgotten that exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou for the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And we see right there, and if you can, you read the rest on your own, but you'll see that since we are his children, we've accepted Jesus Christ in our heart, and we do things that have sin or which would have consequences because of sin, that we will have a certain trial, a certain burden. And I explained that. I threw my back out once. And I told you this story, and I was laying on the bed, and Phyllis came and jumped on the bed. Now, if you've ever thrown your back out, you don't want somebody bouncing on the bed because it jolts your back. And she looks at me and she says, "Isn't it wonderful when God chastens us?" And I looked at her and said, "Get off the bed." Explaining that it is wonderful. All right, sometimes when we go through trials and tribulations, take note of why you're going through that. And I'm going to ask you later on the practicality to take inventory of your life and then understand why you might have a burden and see if God is really teaching you something or not. Then we have number three is to learn to respond to life's challenges in a biblical way. One of the things, if you're in Hebrews, you want to look at Hebrews chapter 5 and flipping back, and you'll see the one who faced the most difficult life challenge. That's Jesus Christ. Verse 5 of Hebrews 5 says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him," watch this, "from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all men that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Again, we see a story, an account of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had the most difficult of all life's burdens. Now, I want you to look at this closely, because when you look at this, he asked God to be saved from death. Now, that in the original Greek means out of death. Out of death, not from death. But you take the original, and the best they could come with that is say from death. Out of death. So when Jesus Christ in Matthew 26 was over talking to God, "Father, if it be thy will, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, thy will be done." You see that that Jesus Christ was working with God, being, by the way, any time in the King James, you see him, Jesus, called the Father, Father. He's talking Godhead to Godhead. Anytime you hear him say, God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You will see he's talking from man to God. And that's a good way of looking at it, and it works. Every time I study those areas, when he calls him God or when he calls him Father. So he said, "Father, if it be thy will." Now, we know it wasn't the Father's will, and Jesus knew he had to go to the cross of Calvary. There was no other way. What was he asking for? That death wouldn't keep him. That he would be saved out of death. And he had the power of rising again. What is Jesus here teaching us? When we go through this and we look to how to respond to life's challenges in a biblical way, what Jesus Christ did, he had perfect trust in the Father. He always did those things that pleased the Father, but he had perfect trust in the Father. If you love God, if you love Jesus Christ, if he truly is your God and my God, there is nothing that he will not help us with. But he requires perfect trust. Do you trust God? You sing songs like "Trust and Obey." There's what? No other way, right? We sing that song, but yet we try other ways. Trust in him. And you know what happens when we get a major affliction? We go and call people and see what they think. Did we talk to God? Did we seek God in scriptures? Is he carrying you through and putting your perfect trust in God? Job put his perfect trust in God. And Job's friends tried to help him. Now, I don't want any friends like that. Because they just kind of like accused him. Now imagine you coming over and saying, you know why you're going through this? Let me explain why you're going through this. Because you have sin in your life. You have been bad. You don't want anybody coming over there. I'll tell you the story about the man who just lost his wife. He hadn't been to church now after he lost his wife for 7 weeks. So the pastor goes over, knocks on the door and says, can I sit by you? And he said, sure, come in. They sat and they had a fire. And all the pastor did was explain all the things why he should be at church. And the man, after half an hour, was thinking, not saying it, but thinking, I just wish he'd go home. Finally, the pastor leaves. An hour later, another knock on the door comes. There was a young man who says, can I come and sit by you? And the man said, sure, come in. And the man sat by him, and the fire's going, and the man said nothing. And they just sat together, silently. Then the young man says, may I pray? And the old man said, yes. He prayed, and the old man was thinking, I wish he'd just stay a little bit longer. And the man left. Who was the biggest help during that time? One who would take and bear the other person's sorrows just in silence, just because you're there? That's bearing one another's burden, beloved. Perfect trust in the Father. Number four is sometimes God permits us to suffer to teach us that pain is part of life. He even told his disciples, think not that you would suffer if I didn't suffer. If I suffer, you'll suffer. And that's a paraphrase. It's in John. In Philippians 1:29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also suffer for his sake. Are you persecuted because you take a stand? Adversity, affliction, suffering can be a gift from God, and you don't even know it. Colossians 1:24 and Acts 5:41 and 1 Peter 4:13 all show that. We are united with Christ in trials. We have evidence that we are his children. We will obtain an award, a crown, and be exalted, believe it or not, in heaven, when we go through it, because it's a gift. How many of you ever had a bad situation? You took inventory, there's no sin, and you say, I'm glad I have this trial. Anybody hands? No? How many would like to have the Apostle Paul's job? You know, how many would like to be like Apostle Paul? That's a little better, right? Then you say, oh, yeah. All right, well, let me tell you, he got whipped several times. He was shipwrecked 2 or 3 times. He was stoned, dragged out of a city unto death. People didn't like him because of what he stood for. How many would like to be the Apostle Paul? Churches don't even want him. It causes an uproar because they don't follow the scriptures. Gee, you're going to hold us to scriptures? Come on, Paul. Some of us may suffer for a while. And there's others that suffer all their life. Beloved, all should stay focused and carry Psalm 27, 13, and 14 in their heart. I would have been discouraged unless I perceived to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Again, I say, be of good courage and look to the Lord. Be of good courage. Being with Jesus Christ in heaven will put everything in perspective. But sometimes those that suffer all their life won't see that until they're in heaven. And then, 5, God may permit suffering for our well-being. Romans 8:28, we all say this. I wonder how many of us believe it. NIV, And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. NAS, New American Standard. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. King James. We know that God, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What's the key phrase in all of this? It's to those who love God. You love God. And if you love God and you're his child, he'll carry you through. Number six and last one, there's more than these. God permits sufferings for a testimony to comfort others. You remember the blind man in John chapter 9? Jesus said unto the suffering and the adversity, and the blind man was so just like them. He says, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. If you have cancer and you are a cancer survivor, you can help a person with cancer. If you have pain, then someone else who has pain, chronic pain, you can help them. Many times when people come for counseling with me, I ask God to let me feel their pain so I can get an understanding of what they're going through. It's a weird prayer, but it's a very helpful prayer if you're going to counsel. Okay, Galatians chapter 6, if you don't mind. Remember how that is? Go eat popcorn. It's the epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. That's how I remembered it. But you got to stop and pass the book of Acts and Romans. And come on, Corinthians, get by them. Now, Galatians 6, 1 through 6, is three different cases. Let me just read it. Brethren, verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault which ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And, beloved, that is broken into three sections, and Schofield breaks it down like this. In the case of a sinning brother, verse 1, verses 2 through 5, in the case of a burdened brother, and then 6 by itself, the case of a teaching brother. So I read it for continuity, but we're really going to look at verses 2 through 5. It says, bear one another's burdens. Now, what does it mean to bear one another's burdens? It means to carry, to take up, to endure, to declare, to sustain. All right, let's say that again. It means to carry, to take up, to endure, to sustain, to bear away or lift up or to remove. Here and in Romans 15:1 has a greater meaning. So I want you to go with me to Romans 15:1. So let's look at 15:1, go to Romans. I know we're moving around a little bit, but I just see a lot of times when people are going through a major trial or tribulation or affliction, people don't know how to talk to them. People don't know if they should mention cancer, if they should mention an operation, if they should mention a death or not. And you know, it's good therapy for people who are going through a burden to talk about the burden. Because as they talk about the burden, they're releasing. It's like, ever see a pressure cooker? Mom used to use this all the time, this pressure cooker thing. And it would go when the pressure's too much. And I'm waiting for this thing to blow up. But if you didn't have that release valve, and you hear that, it would have blown up. And, beloved, too many people in the world blow up. Take your postal workers. They blow up at anything. You know, you got to, because they're so stressed. Pray for your postal work, especially at Christmas. Anyways, verse 1 of chapter 15 of Romans. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Well, let me read that one again. We then that are strong, how many here think they're strong? Ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Oh, I don't like this last part. And not to please ourselves. Actually, I do like that last part. Too many people want to please themselves. I had a whole bunch of people over yesterday. We celebrated our Thanksgiving on Saturday because all the kids went different places, which was okay. And so we celebrated it Saturday. And right in the middle of the celebration, I get a call. And I'm, you see it on the TV, you know, like such and such is calling. And you're thinking, I don't want this call. No, not good. I don't want to take the call. After the third ring, I said, no, I've got to take the call. And all during the celebration, I can't get involved in some of the conversations. Now I'm in the other room talking about the burden the brother has. I would have violated that last part of that scripture. And I would have pleased myself by not taking that call. But I would not have pleased God. You know, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to put yourself aside all the time and do the things that God wants you to do. Be ready in season and out of season. We that are strong. By the way, you know, all you strong, faithful believers, somewhere in your life you'll be weak. And you'll want someone who was weak at that moment to be strong. And so just because you're strong today doesn't mean you'll be strong tomorrow or the next day. But you can come back strong again. Strong means powerful, capable, possible, able, capable again, could, strong in faith. Strong are those minds that are fixed on Elohim. Strong are they whose minds are free from doubt regarding God and God's word. Those are strong people. If you ever feel weak, I suggest you put this in your heart, okay? Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 talks about perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That's Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. In there it says that we ought to bear, and that means we are to bear with, to be indulgent to endure patiently with that brother or sister, not to contend with, but be patient with, to bear with each other, to help each other in the divine life that we are in. We are Christians. We are family. To further understand Paul's meaning, we see back in Galatians, it says straight out, bear one another's burdens. And help the people who are weak, they're powerless at the time. They may be weak in their faith at that moment because the stress just has worn them down. They didn't take on Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, and they became weak. You know, for elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers and anyone that is a parent, children looking up, think of us as strong. They look at us for guidance. They look at us for anything, like a little child breaks a toy and they think Papa can fix everything, even when they run it over with a bicycle and they're all 10 pieces. Here, fix Papa. No, can't do it. You bear with the children. You help them with the children. All of us are children. All of us are strong. All of us are weak, just no matter what part of the cycle you're in at the time. And then it says not to please ourselves. Paul may be referring back at this time regarding the opinion about the meats and the drinks of chapter 14 of Romans. But he has a great principle here, a practicality, that we should deny ourselves for the happiness of others. Are we doing that? It also applies to Christian conduct, that we are not to make our own happiness the standard of our conduct. We should be thinking of the others. What does it say in Philippians 2, verse 4? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 5, the love chapter, it says, love seeketh not her own. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We are not to please ourselves. We are to bear one another's burdens. Look at back in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. It says, for if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And you look at that, he says, if a man thinketh himself to be something, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We think we're something and we've all sinned. We've all put Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and we think we're something better than them. I went to New Jersey one time to two assemblies. My brother Jack Spindle was speaking and I tagged along with him, and he's talking in one assembly, and then we had lunch afterwards, and everything was laid out in fine china. And it was a tablecloth, and they brought in a soup, and you got one roll, and then there was a platter of sandwiches, and everybody ate in unison. All right, we can all have our soup now. All right, now we can all take a bite of the bread. All right, now we can have a sandwich. And I felt so uncomfortable. Then we went to another place in the evening. Jack gave another nice talk, and we went to an Armenian home, and it was like 14 different, what do they call those, tables, little cardboard tables, like. No fine china. No card tables? I think, all right, card tables. And no fine china. And, you know, so get anything you want when you want it. And I felt so comfortable. Why am I saying that? You know, I felt uncomfortable when you get too high on your horse, too pious. And then you had the earthly ones who love God just as much, but made you feel comfortable. Then you can go to homes that have all that fine china and all that, and you still just feel so comfortable because the gift of hospitality is in that person. And you just want to stay there at the table and talk. Because those people have the gift and they're not in this high and mighty role. Beloved, if a man thinks himself to be something, how does Paul look at it? You're nothing. You're a zero. And so anytime I think I'm too big for my britches, I'm nothing. And you know who sees that most? The people around you. And pride has got you all puffed up. And the people around you see it, you don't. Until someone breaks the news, and then you say, no, that can't be. And it is. Well, I got to stop there and just give you some practical applications. You know, if you're going through a problem, affliction, I want you to think of these little terms. I want you to think about reading Scripture. If you're going through suffering, afflictions, and burdens, go to the book of Psalms. And just read it, because one third of the books of Psalms deals with lamentations and hurts and pains. All kinds of conditions. Then I want you to do look at also 2 Corinthians 1 through 11, chapter 1, 1 through 11. And it talks about the God of all comfort, and place your trust in him. Two, is I want you to take inventory. And I'm saying this for me as well. What do you have stored on your soul shelf? You know, you all have the junk closets. Now you also have a soul shelf. What do you have up there? Unconfessed sins? What are your prayer requests? How was your walk with God? Did you walk with him today? Did you read with him today? Did you meditate with him today? Did you pray with him today? This is all in your soul. You got, here's all my personal stuff, and here's all my walking with God, and here's all my prayers, and here's all my wants. You know, you have a shelf. What category or categories of the six things that we covered are you in? Maybe you're in two or three of them. But you, unless you check your soul shelf and see what you've been praying for, then set, number three, set a daily time with God. Why don't you set a daily time with God? Because you're going through a burden. Begin spending time with him. Remember Jesus Christ in Luke 5:16? He went into the wilderness and he prayed. Include reading, prayer, meditation. What is God trying to say to me? What is God trying to teach me? What steps should I take to get through the suffering? Don't ask for the suffering to be gone because you won't learn. And you're learning perfect trust in the Father. Then praise God and be thankful. Now, what if you're bearing someone else's? And I just want to, 1 minute and I'll be done. You've heard of Matthew 11:28, right? Remember? Let's go to Matthew 11:28 and then I'll be done. Matthew 11:28. This is bearing one another. And I hope I'm not irreverent here because it's really talking about salvation of mankind. It says 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I'm just taking this on a secondary sense because that's talking about salvation. That's talking about you're warring with God and now you're with God and you have the perfect peace with God. But come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden. Make yourself available, beloved, for those who have burdens, afflictions, and sufferings. You make yourself available by praying for them. I had Reuben come over to me and says, I've been praying for you since March that you would retire. How's it going? And my last week of work was a terrible week, but without the prayers of you, the saints, of Brother Reuben, I wouldn't have made it through that week without being stressed out and maybe in a heart attack. But you all got me through it. You know, by asking them, how are you doing, and spending time and watching and listening to them, mouth closed, listen. You know what God did, right? Made two ears and one mouth. Twice you ought to listen, once you ought to speak. By telling them that you're there for them. Everybody tells me as an elder, I don't want to burden you. And I tell them, I always have time for you. And I mean it. I have time for you. Use me. Whether I'm having a festivity, at a game, it doesn't matter. You're more important. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Listen to their trials and their burdens. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Direct all your responses with and to God's word. Stay humble and somber in your responses. Don't be quick. Listen. Use God's word. It has the power, not you. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Guide them through the scriptures. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This holds true if you lead them to Jesus Christ and they stay with him. Isaiah 26:3-4. Perfect peace for those who trust in God. Perfect peace whose mind is stayed on them, and you will receive strength. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for loving us, your children, guiding us daily. Help us, Father, not to think of ourselves and become zeros, but help us to think of you with them in mind, because they're your children, so that we can be ready to serve you by way of them. Help us to be burden bearers, not take it away from them, but just help them be guided through. Until we meet again, Father, we thank you. We lift it all up, giving thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.